Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to meet with you on your holy mountain, to listen to you, your instructions. Please open our ears so that we receive them. Please open our hearts so that we embrace them. Please open our minds so that we understand and know what and why and how shall we believe and live in this life to your glory. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The sermon text for today comes from Genesis chapter 32. We have read this passage read to us already. Therefore, I will not reread it, especially since this is a very well-known story from the Bible, right? Who knows the story? Who understands the story? Who lives the story? Well, I think even though this is a very well-known story, it's good to return to the story from time to time, like maybe every 3 years, maybe every 6 years, because it is a very important story, especially if things go bad in our lives. Because when things go bad in our lives, when things don't go like we wish they would, like easy, pleasant, immediately satisfying, and this is when the devil comes and he whispers into our ears and he tells us lies that we want to believe. He knows us well. He is a very good shrink. He knows how to talk to us so that we follow his advice. And the message that he comes with is not the message that we find in the Bible. It's a message that sometimes sounds very similar to the message that we find in the Bible, but it is not. It is pure lie. And yet, especially if things go bad for us, we think that God has abandoned us, that God has forsaken us, that God doesn't love us, maybe God even hates us because of the things that happen to us. And then the devil comes and says, "You see? How can you trust a God like this? How can you put your whole life on him? You better follow me because I will be a much better God to you." This story is a story of Jacob. We know the life of Jacob. We know how it started. We know that even before Jacob and Esau were born, Jacob had to fight against or with his brother. So the wrestling starts even before the birth. And then in spite of God's clear pronouncement that it shall be the younger brother, Jacob, who shall become the heir of the promise, his father, Isaac, says no. And he decides to give it all to the older brother, Esau. He decides to follow the customs and the tradition rather than the word of God. And so Jacob, with the help of his mother, he needs to become a little bit sneaky when his father is dying, actually to secure the promise that God had given him or gave him before his birth. And he does it. And many people think, oh, that was maybe a little bit too much sneakiness in what Jacob did. But we know that after the whole thing was revealed to the father, Isaac said, well, actually, it is good so, because Jacob is the chosen one. But then the brother, in spite of the previous deal that he made with his brother Jacob, to sell his birthrights, the covenantal promise that God gave to the heir of Isaac for a bowl of soup, Esau decides to go after Jacob and basically kill him. He wants to fight not so much for the promise that God gave through Isaac to Jacob, but he wants to fight probably for the wealth that Isaac had. So Jacob has to flee his brother, flee his house. He's 77 years old. And then he stays for 20 years at his uncle's house. He has to work for 14 years for his two wives, and another 6 years for his flocks, and the sheep and the goats and everything else, and then he is ready to return home. He's 97 years old. And of course, his uncle Laban wasn't a good uncle because he was one of these people who make promises never to keep them. So Jacob is 97 years old. I wish we all could live that long. We probably won't. 97 years. Well, there was still 50 years for him to go after this story, which is also kind of important. But he's 97 years old, and he's ready to return home. He has two wives. He has a lot of children. He's a very wealthy and successful man. So God kept the promise that he gave to Jacob in Bethel. But Jacob hears that his brother, his angry brother, his valiant brother, approaches him, comes to greet him with 400 men. And so Jacob decides, maybe I should prepare somehow for the meeting with my beloved dear brother, and he sends a lot of stuff, basically to bribe his brother. And he also sends his wives and his children, and he stays for one last night at the river of Jabbok. And this is when the story happens. There is a wrestling match. And Jacob doesn't know who that man could be. Maybe it's his brother Esau. Maybe it's somebody else. But the fight continues from the evening to the morning next time. But actually, even as briefly as I have summarized the life of Jacob until this day, we see that that was not the first match or wrestling match that Jacob had to fight in his life. His life basically was a series of wrestling matches that he had to fight against his brother and against his father and against his uncle. And this is the climax of the story. This is a crisis moment in his life, because this is the moment when Jacob has to reevaluate everything. He has to look back on his life and come to peace with God. And in this moment of fear, Jacob does what he has learned to do. He prays. This is where we all always should start. Not only in bad days, but also in good days. Sometimes it should be a prayer of thanksgiving. Sometimes it should be a prayer that is basically a cry for help. And he prays. And even this prayer is also a match for him. He wrestles with God in prayer. We could read again the verses 9 through 12. We see that this is a prayer of a very humble man. It is not a prayer of a self-reliant man. It is not a prayer of a man who believes in himself and no one else. It is a prayer of a man who, over 97 years, has learned that he can rely on God alone. As much as wise, shrewd, and successful he was, he knew that it's all by the grace of God. And a man whom he doesn't recognize initially comes and wrestles with him. We notice that at the heart of Jacob's prayer, it is the plea to the promises of God. He says, God, please remember the covenant that you made with my father Isaac, with my grandfather Abraham. Remember the covenant and the promises that you made to them. He says, yes, it is about me, because I don't know whether I will wake up alive the next day, the next morning, but it's basically about the promises and the covenant. He confesses his unworthiness. He says, I am too small for all the faithfulness and trust that you have shown your servant. And he also speaks to God openly about his fear. Pray, save me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am in fear of him. So this is a prayer of a very mature and wise man who puts all his trust in God. He has learned this trust and this faith over 97 years, or maybe even more than 97 years, because it all started in the womb of his mother. He has learned from his 20 years with Laban that God can give and God can also restore material wealth. This is why he's so eager and ready to send all the things that he has, his herds, his sheep, his goats, everything, and give it to Esau to save his wives and his kids. Yes, he loved his wives, he loved his kids, but it's also about the promise and the covenant that God established with Abraham. It is about the seed, the promised son, that one day would come and save the world. So basically, Jacob, we see it in his prayer. Yes, it's not part of the passage that we have read today, but it comes just before it. We see that in this prayer, Jacob has his priorities straight. This is another sign of maturity and faithfulness. He knows what is the most important part of his life. He knows that God is the only one who can save him. God is the only one who can secure that the promises will be fulfilled. And he also knows that his wives and his children, his family, is more important than all the wealth that he has. We need to have our priorities straight, especially when things go bad in our life. This is a prayer. This prayer in itself is a form of wrestling. And the truth is that Jacob's entire life was basically a wrestling match with God. Or maybe it was when a sportsman practices with his coach. This was the life of Jacob, and now comes the final test. After his prayer, Jacob sends his family across the river. He is left alone in the darkness, and the man comes, and the physical struggles begin. It goes for hours until the breaking of dawn, and at its climax, we see the exchange that changes everything, the exchange, the short dialogue between Jacob and the man who attacks him. The man says, let me go, for the dawn is coming up. But Jacob, bruised and exhausted, clings to this man. He doesn't want to let him know, which is, in a way, very counterintuitive. He would warn the man who attacks you at night, and then starts fleeing to go as far away from you as possible. But Jacob says, no, stay with me. I still need you. After all this wrestling, I need to wrestle a little bit more with you. So Jacob, bruised and exhausted, clings to the man and says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Well, these words tell us that Jacob, at the moment, he probably started having some suspicions with whom he was wrestling through the night. I will not let you go until you bless me. In this plea, in this cry, we see the heart of a true believer. It is a cry of the soul that knows, after a lifetime of struggle, that the only thing worth having is the blessing of the Lord. He says, this is the most important thing. If I have it, I have it all, even if I don't have anything else. If I don't have your blessing, then I could be the richest and the smartest person in the world, and I have nothing. And then comes the turning point of the story. The man who attacked, who wrestled with Jacob, asks, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, "Well, my name is Jacob." In the moment, Jacob is confessing his identity, because the name Jacob actually means "I am the replacement." He's the younger brother. Yes, they were twin brothers. Nevertheless, Jacob was the younger brother. So according to the traditions and the customs, his older brother was to be heir of the promises and of all his father's inheritance. But Jacob is a replacement for him. And, you know, sometimes we want to be replacements for others, but usually to be a replacement doesn't feel as glorious, right? Because it's like a spare part for something that breaks, for something that was original, for something that was genuine. I am the replacement. But even in this confession, yes, I am Jacob, I am the replacement. Jacob confesses his humility. We see his humility. He embraces the plans and the promises of God. I am the replacement. So what? This is God's will. I will be willingly be the replacement, even if, according to the traditions and the customs, I'm not the most important son of my father. I am the replacement. But then, actually, even the name Jacob, the replacement, we already see the whole gospel in this name, right? Jesus is our replacement. He's a replacement for Adam. But we see even more than this in this name. I am the replacement. But we'll come to this at the end of the sermon. Why the replacement? This is what it means. I'm the one who replaced Esau. I am the one who had to replace my failing father Isaac. It is the Jacob's identity has been forged in conflict and substitution. But the angel or the man replies with one of the most powerful affirmations in all of the Bible. He says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed." And we need to listen carefully to this story, because often people say, well, yes, actually this is the punishment that Jacob deserved because he was a trickster for all of his life. No. You have wrestled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. God doesn't say, "You have fought with me, and I have finally defeated and crushed and broken you." No, he says, "You have prevailed. You have wrestled with me, and you have prevailed." This is not a statement of any defeat. It is a statement of Jacob's victory, a victory that God himself awards. What does it mean to prevail with God? It means that he has passed the test, that after 97 years of struggles, of wrestling, of suffering, of adjusting his life plans every few years, he finally prevailed. He kept wrestling. He kept wrestling in prayers. He kept wrestling with people, and he kept wrestling with God. And God looks now at this persevering, endurant, hopeful faith and says, "Well done, my son. You have prevailed. I'm so proud of you, son." When you watch American movies, this is something that the fathers very often tell to their sons, whether they do something that is worthy of the words or not. "I'm so proud of you, son." Well, in this case, God really meant it. "Well done, my son. And now your new name will be Israel, which means he who wrestles with God." It's a very good name. It's not it's not a name that bears any shame with itself, you know, somebody who was always fighting against God. No. It is a name which is actually at the title of honor. He who wrestles with God. He who doesn't escape from these wrestling matches with God. He who wrestles with God in faith and hope and endurance. It is the identity given to those who engage with God honestly and persistently, who cling to Him even in the darkest moments of their lives. This is Jacob, who is now Israel. This is our calling as the church, the new Israel. We are a people who wrestle with God in prayer, and this is also why we want to come to this place every Sunday morning, to wrestle with God in prayer, so that we can learn how to wrestle with God in prayer when we go back home. When we go back home to our families, who sometimes might not function in the best possible way, when we go back to our workshops or factories or offices, where also things might not work in the best possible way, when sometimes we have to go to a hospital and either to visit our beloved ones who are just about to die, or maybe it is ourselves who will never return from the hospital alive. We want to come here to learn how to wrestle with God in prayer, so that we can wrestle with Him in prayer when the time comes for that. We don't give up when it is hard, and it is hard. It was hard, it is hard, and it will be hard. Yes, there are short glimpses of heavenly bliss in our lives for short moments, but most of the life is hard. Most of life is not the life that we probably would have planned for us, right? There is a book by some Jewish Soviet science fiction writers. It's called It's Hard to Be God, and the main character thinks that, no, it's very easy to be God. And he goes to this distant planet. It's like the Earth in the Middle Ages, but it's even worse than this. And he thinks he has the means to fix this broken and corrupt society. Of course, he fails. But how often do we think that it's actually easy to be God, and if we were the God, we would have done a much better job, especially, you know, when planning our own lives. No, that's not the case. And this is also not the attitude of Jacob. He never says to God, God, you know, here's a list of my proposed amendments to the plan that you have forged for myself. It is hard. It will be hard, and until we die and go to heaven. But even there, it will be hard. This is the message for you today. Even in heaven, it will be hard, because we will be, I think, aware of what's happening with the people that are left behind. We hold on to God's promises, and we say, Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That struggle is the place where our identity is forged. This is the wrestling, lifelong wrestling with God. But we actually need this wrestling with God. It's like the fathers, I mean, there are probably many fathers here, or future fathers, you might want to learn a little bit from this, or the boys, the fathers, and the boys, they always do, like, how do you call it, a rough and tumble play, right? Wrestling with boys. My father did it with me. I did it with my boys. And it was probably more fun for me than for them sometimes. Sometimes they started screaming and crying and escaping. But, you know, I think this is the picture of Jacob's life, but this is also a picture of every Christian's life. And this is what God, the Father, does with us. He plays this rough and tumble games with us when we are young in faith. But then He plays a different kind of games with us so that we can grow in strength, in faith, in wisdom, in endurance, so that we later can also become the tools of His blessings for our children, for people in our communities. In this fight, in the struggle with God, not in the escape from God, not in the escape from the hardest and the toughest parts of our life, this is where our identity and our character is forged. But the blessing doesn't come without the cost. The man touches the socket of Jacob's tie, and it is put out of joint. And then for the rest of life, Jacob will be limping. Why is it important? Well, because Jacob cannot run anymore. He cannot fight anymore. He cannot really do much anymore. Through the rest of the story of his life, which continues for, roughly speaking, 50 years, he doesn't do much running. He doesn't do much physical fighting. All that he can does is actually speaking and talking and arguing. But this is very important. This is important because we see that this wrestling match with God at the river Jabbok is a turning point in his life. He started as a servant priest, obeying and learning and serving his father and also his uncle, Laban. He basically was a servant for them. And he was a very humble and very committed servant. And then he became a king warrior, a doer, a wisely manager of his flocks, a builder of his own little kingdom through his skill and his wisdom and the strength. He was a man of action. But now he is a crippled man. He is an old, crippled man. He cannot do much running. He cannot do much fighting. He cannot do much physical work. All he can do is talk. But in his talking, when finally Jacob becomes the prophet elder, this is where we see him the most powerful. More powerful than when he was still living with his father, more powerful than when he was working for his uncle. He is the most powerful in his lifetime. He speaks the word of truth. He actually speaks the words of prophecy, the words that will shape future generations and future story. We see that in Genesis 49, where he, on his deathbed, he speaks a prophetic word over each of his sons. And in this way, he shapes the future of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is by Genesis 49, we already know from which tribe of Israel the future Messiah will come. We know what will be the rest of the story, especially in the book of Judges, Joshua and Judges and Solomon and the kings. He speaks the future out. This is Jacob at the peak of his power. On the one hand, he's an old, crippled man. But he, because he prevailed during 97 years of wrestling with God, now he is the man who creates future by the power of his word. He is the man whom God himself entrusts to shape the future. His limp is thus a constant reminder that his strength is not his own. It is a sign of his dependence of God. It is the mark of a man who has been face to face with the Almighty and has been forever changed by wrestling with God. And so as the sun rises on a new day, a new man walks into the promised land. He is no longer Jacob, the replacement. He is now the one who wrestles with God and prevails. He walks with a limp, and yet he walks with the blessing of God. The sunrise is a new beginning for him and for his people. But it can be a new beginning for him and his people because he wrestled with God and he prevailed. What does it mean for us? We who have been grafted into this story through our older brother Jesus, it means that our struggles are not meaningless. Well, we can turn them into something completely devastating, but they are never meaningless. When God comes to wrestle with us, he comes as a loving father. He comes as all the other loving fathers come to play the rough and tumble game with his or their little boys. The people and circumstances that wrestle with us are the instruments in the hand of a loving God, designed to bring us to maturity, to give us strength, to give us wisdom. It means that our identity is found not in avoiding the fight, not in avoiding the struggles, not in avoiding the hard things of life, not in avoiding the unpleasant things in life, or even tragic parts of life, but rather in wrestling faithfully with God through prayer, clinging to his promises, and refusing to let go without his blessing. And it also means that our wounds, our weaknesses, our limbs, the scars we carry from our deepest encounters with God are not signs of failure. They are marks of his grace, of his faithfulness, of his love. They are the very things that empty us of our self-reliance and force us to rely wholly and entirely on him. They are our badges of honor. If you limp, limp not only with grace, but also limp with pride, good pride, glorious pride, because you have prevailed. They are our badges of honor, reminders that we too have been face to face with God and have been saved by his grace. Don't be afraid when God comes to wrestle with you. It's not always pleasant, it's not always easy, but it's always good for us. He comes to you as your loving father who wants you to mature, to be strong. He wants to take your weakness and turn it into strength. He wants to take your childish silliness, maybe sometimes graceful but not really helpful, and turn it into adult wisdom. It is in the wrestling with God that we are shaped and we are transformed. And it is in our weaknesses that his strength is made perfect. And this is the greatest blessings of all. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the story of Jacob, for the times that you wrestled with him. Please give us strength and give us faith so that we rely on you and so that we never escape from this wrestling matches with you. Please bestow enough endurance and patience and perseverance on us so that through all the struggles we can be glorified and transformed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.